Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we hope you can stay with us today as we examine a major conflict in Christianity that has vexed Christians for the past 2,000-year existence of God's New Covenant Church. Probably all people who profess to be of the Christian faith have periods of doubt concerning their standing before God. And occasionally, someone might bravely state that they have never doubted or questioned, but that their salvation is absolutely certain, and that in the resurrection, God will grant them eternal life in His heavenly kingdom. However, I haven't found that to be the case with most of the people I talk with. Even longtime Christians are apt to say something like, "Well, you know, I've done my best to live a good life here on earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. I've repented. I've been baptized. And I believe I am saved." But, you know, most often, there still seems to remain some doubts and questions of the truth of their faith. That does bring up some interesting questions, though, and one of those questions is this: does our individual confidence or conviction in our salvation, at whatever level it may be, does that come from church teachings, doctrines, and practices, or does it come from our belief in Jesus Christ? Now, you may say, as is generally taught, that church teachings and belief in Jesus Christ are one and the same thing. But as we will see from the words of Jesus Himself, that is simply not the case. I know that most of you who listen to Christian programming such as this are searching for verifiable answers to the truth of salvation, but that quest has been made immensely complicated because we live in a world with tens of thousands of different Christian churches with different beliefs and teachings, all claiming to provide the correct path to being saved from death and being given eternal life. Now, please don't take what I'm saying as any kind of judgment of people, groups, or churches. This program is not about Christianity, but it is about the biblical truth of eternal life in Jesus Christ via the one path God has provided by which God Himself will save a person from death, give him new spirit life that is eternal, and make him part of His kingdom forever. Now, the main problem we all face in Christianity comes down to this: what standards, teachings, or doctrines are we to use as the basis or as the cornerstone and the foundation of our beliefs and convictions? We all instinctively understand that unless we begin a journey on the right path, we can never arrive at our chosen destination. In Christianity, there are countless paths which at first appear to be going generally in the right direction, but in His teaching on this matter of how anyone can escape death and enter into eternal life, Jesus, in what we call His Sermon on the Mount, makes absolutely clear what way and path must be followed. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Here, Jesus tells us, Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Jesus plainly tells us there are only two paths available by which Christians may attempt to enter into eternal life. The first is through what Jesus calls the narrow or the small gate opening onto a narrow path, and the second is a wide gate leading onto a broad path which ends only in death. Now, the really curious aspect of this is that Jesus said in verse 13 that many, meaning the great majority of Christianity, has entered through the wide gate that folds open as much as needed to allow all who enter it to follow what we might call a vast, expansive superhighway with easy access and comfortable travel. It's also strange that every different church or denomination believes their particular lane of this wide highway is the one leading to eternal life. However, Jesus says that's not possible, because the broad path ends only in death and not life. You know, the wide gate and the broad road has to be enormous because it has room for thousands of different churches with different beliefs, doctrines, and practices to travel separately, side by side, at the same time, under the name of Christianity. I know this will probably upset many people, but if we truly believe in Jesus Christ and if we believe His words, there are simply no other paths or ways given by God than these two. So let's examine the only other gate and path that God has placed before us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The narrow gate is not obvious or inviting like the broad gate. Rather, it's small, and it's not in the place where most people are looking. The wide gate has room to admit large numbers of people at the same time with whatever baggage of teachings and doctrines they want to bring with them, either individually or as a group. And further, they can travel on the broad road that is relatively free of obstructions and difficulties in a way they're all familiar with. Jesus says, though, that there are few, and the word few used here means not merely less than a majority, but that out of the vast numbers of Christianity, which is about one-third of the world's population, only a very, very small number, a few, find the small gate. It's not that God has hidden this narrow gate from all except a few especially smart and knowing people or the members of a particular church. Rather, it is hidden because apparently only a few will bother to seriously look beyond the easy, wide-open, inviting gate that does not require major changes in their beliefs and way of life. The small gate admits only one person at a time, and then only after each individual surrenders the baggage and the debts of the old way and the old life. It's worded a little differently in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, but the meaning is the same. But I want to read this, that where Luke records Jesus saying, Luke chapter 13, verse 24, he says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, that is the great majority, many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Many, Jesus says, will seek to enter through the narrow door or gate, but will not be able to, because when it comes down to the nub, they're not willing to submit their entire being, their spirit, soul, and body, to be stripped of the old self and to give up all those things of life that would not allow them to pass through. It's not that Christians do not want to be on the road to eternal life, but that they're not willing to have the old life taken away and to be totally changed. It's much, much easier to enter the wide gate, which claims to lead to life, but instead ends, for all its travelers, in death. Jesus plainly says that the only outcome for all who travel through this earthly life on the broad path of the many ends in destruction, not life. However, on the other hand, all who have found and believed in the truth of Jesus Christ and have entered the small gate onto the narrow path have entered into the way that without fail ends in salvation and in eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the all-important question of which every Christian needs to know the one and only right answer. How can professing Christians know for certain that they're on the narrow path to salvation and eternal life? We look all around us at the various churches and beliefs in Christianity, and you know, we just kind of throw up our hands in dismay and in frustration, because it's not possible for us to individually review all the various teachings and doctrines in Christianity and then make an informed, sound judgment of where the true path to eternal life begins and how to follow it into God's kingdom. For one thing, none of us have the time. We all have to make a living, we have to raise our families, and we simply cannot study and evaluate all the various Christian doctrines and practices and sort out the true from the false, or the broad path from the narrow. So what are we to do? How can we know, with total conviction of its truth, what to believe? Fortunately for us, our God knew what we would be faced with, and so he prepared a very simple way for us to enter through the small gate onto the narrow path that takes us into his kingdom. God himself furnished the only truth that can take anyone there. And he also provided the only life that is acceptable for the people of God, and he gave it to mankind in the person and the word of his one and only begotten Son, the man Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus tells us this. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So in Jesus, the man, and in his word, there are simple, clear, and truthful answers to all the questions and doubts we have. And his answers are not mysterious. They're not complicated or difficult to understand and accept. And here's the most wonderful thing of all about this. We have no need to study or judge all the various teachings and doctrines of Christianity because Jesus Christ has eliminated every teaching, every doctrine, and every practice of Christianity that he has not given in his word and through his apostles. So we're going to examine his answer to those things today. If you would like a free CD of today's study, we'll be happy to send you a copy upon your request. There are no shipping charges. There's no follow-up of any kind. You can give us a call at 501-316-0136 and ask for program number 101, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you're welcome to freely download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 101. Our number is, phone number is 501-316-0136. If you're not able to take this information down now, have a pencil and paper ready, and I'll repeat it again at the end of today's program. Now, practically every Christian church and denomination provides its own answer to what it believes is needed for salvation through its teachings, doctrines, and practices, which are believed to be acceptable to God and which will cause him to grant them everlasting life. The obvious dilemma this presents to us, though, is that churches, denominations, and even individuals differ in their understanding and beliefs of God's will, that is, of God's requirements for mankind to receive his approval and be given eternal life in his kingdom. There's come to be an attitude and a belief in Christianity that differences in teachings, in doctrines, in truth, in understanding are acceptable to God as long as they're honestly and devoutly held and practiced. Of course, they must be accompanied, they say, by some form of sincere worship of God the Father and God the Son, by obedience to some of the old covenant commandments, by helping the poor, by doing good works and other things. But as I said earlier, we have tens of thousands of churches within Christianity which teach that believing in and following their particular beliefs and teachings will bring God's blessings and will be rewarded with eternal life. Can that be true, though? You know, it sounds reasonable to believe that good people who live good, moral, and serving lives and who do it in the name of Christ will be accepted by God and be given eternal life, which he says is the reward of the saved. So let's go back now to our earlier question of what standards, teachings, and doctrines are we to use as the basis or as the cornerstone and foundation of our beliefs and convictions? The answer God has provided is remarkably simple and concise, especially as compared with all the rules and the guidelines and requirements of Christianity's churches. I well understand that many of you will be troubled by my putting this matter of salvation and eternal life in such stark and narrow terms, but as we're about to see, it is in total agreement with Christ and his word to his people. One of, if not the best known statements of Jesus concerning not dying and having eternal life is given in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I quote, verse 16, John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now here's the question that every last one of us who claims to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, here's the question we must answer one way or the other. Do we believe in and accept his words in verse 3 as the complete truth of how a person comes to be saved and given eternal life? Or do we believe that there are other conditions which must be added to these words of Jesus to make them effective and complete? Jesus says it's because God so loved the world, meaning man, that he sent his only Son, conceived in and born of a woman, to provide forgiveness of sins and a new way, a new life of righteousness through his life, death, and resurrection for whoever believes in him. Now, as far as I know, everyone in Christianity claims to believe in Christ. That's why we call ourselves Christians, meaning that we call ourselves followers of Christ. Jesus does not say Christians shall not perish but have eternal life, but that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, before going further, we need to define two words that are much used in Christianity, and the first word is Christian. And the thought that immediately comes to mind for most people is followers of Christ, and that is the correct definition. However, Jesus himself never used that term, and in fact, the word Christian is used only three times in the New Testament, and Strong's definition of Christian is simply a follower of Christ. All Christian churches and people claim to be followers of Christ, but being self-identified as followers of Christ, as Christians, does not indicate at all whether they are following in the broad path or in the narrow. Now, this is the thing that we need to know. What path are we following? Jesus did answer the question of which path, the broad or the narrow, a Christian is following in John chapter 14 and verse 6 when he said, as we read earlier, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We know from what he said in Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 that only the narrow path leads to God the Father through Jesus. But what does it mean to come to the Father through Jesus? We're told many, many times by Jesus in many other places that believing in him means to submit the entirety of our spirit, soul, and body to God, who will then cause whoever surrenders their life to Jesus to be spiritually born anew of God's Spirit, giving them new eternal life. Now, this is odd, but the apparent reason for the many to choose the broad path is because they do not entirely trust Jesus to save them. That is precisely what believing in him means, though. True believers place their trust and confidence in the person, in the work and the word of Jesus alone for their salvation. He has not given any man works to do to help save himself. I know this also will cause some howls of protest from many sincere, earnest Christians, but let me ask you this. What would you add to Jesus' words that we read? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God gave, meaning he wanted nothing in return. He freely gave his one and only humanly born Son to live a perfect sin-free life here on earth in our place for us. Then the Father gave up his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice of dying for us in our place, and then being bodily resurrected to eternal life for us, so that all who would trust in him and what he has done to be sufficient to save us from death and give us eternal life. So we must each ask ourselves, what have I done or what can I do to add to what God has done in his Son Jesus Christ? You know, none of us can offer a sin-free life, nor can we resurrect ourselves and give ourselves the righteousness and eternal life of God. Obviously, we contribute nothing to our own salvation. Salvation is completely the work of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is his work done in us, but not by us. Believing comes down to this. Do we believe and trust that Jesus can and will save us from death and give us completely new eternal life as he says he will do? If you'll check the scriptures for yourself, and I certainly hope you will do that, read John's Gospel, in which Jesus gives us his complete comprehensive teaching on being saved from death and given eternal life. Notice, though, that Jesus never gives any conditions or requirements for man to meet other than to believe in and receive or accept him as Savior and Lord of their life. Now, I know many will say, but what about all the doctrines and the teachings of our church or those of all the other Christian churches? Are they all wrong? You know, truthfully, I have no idea of even what they all might be. I don't know. But if we know and believe the truth that is in Christ Jesus, none of that matters. And the reason I say that is that being saved from death and receiving eternal life requires two things. And let me read those. The first is in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of Jesus, it says, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus came into the world of man as a man. Entirely like all of us, he was also God, being conceived of God and born as a man through a woman. They were willing to receive him as a man, but not as who he rightfully was, God and man. A very few would receive him, though. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So believing and trusting in Jesus is all we've been given to do. There are no works involved on our part, just a belief in and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. The doing comes about in verse 13, and it is totally the work of God that is done in believers. So just listen to what God does for and in believers. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. What John has described here is the entry into eternal life of whoever trusts entirely in the name, meaning the person of Jesus Christ, who are then born not of blood, nor of any actions of the flesh, nor of the will and determination or works of man, but born of God as his own child. We all have been born of and are completely like the first man, Adam, in spirit, mind, and flesh, because we're all born of him. Those who are born of God are born like Jesus, who was born not of Adam, but of God, and so by the new birth have become like Jesus in spirit, mind, and body. I hope you check these things out for yourselves. Don't waste time trying to find it in whatever teachings or doctrines you may have heard, which may or may not be right, but go straight to the source of all truth, that is to Jesus, and trust in what he says in these and the other scriptures. Now, the second requirement Jesus gives for anyone to enter into God's eternal spirit kingdom is stated by Jesus in John chapter 3, and it's a completion of what we just read earlier in John chapter 1. Here, in John chapter 3, Jesus explains the only way any person is able to come to the Father. In verse 2 of John chapter 3, Jesus answers a question that a ruler of Israel needed to know the answer to, but he didn't even know what question to ask. In fact, let me just begin in verse 1 for a better explanation. Verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In verse 10, Jesus calls Nicodemus the teacher of the Jews, showing that he was not only a ruler of their nation, but was a highly educated religious leader as well. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Remember now that these are the same people mentioned in verse 11 of John chapter 1 who did not believe in or receive him as who he was, God in the flesh. But listen to what Jesus, seemingly out of the blue, tells Nicodemus. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As Jesus will show in a moment, the kingdom of God is a spirit kingdom of spirit beings. God is spirit, and so also is his kingdom. And as clearly as it can be said, Jesus tells Nicodemus that only spirit beings can see the kingdom of God. You know, in this flesh, we see only physical things. This obviously stunned Nicodemus, and we read that in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Isn't it amazing that in all the time Israel had existed with God's laws and teaching, they had never understood that God's kingdom was spiritual in nature? But the laws of nature of the physical world should tell us that like begets like. No spirit being has ever been born of man, yet they taught and believed that they would be part of God's kingdom, just as that is believed and taught today in much of Christianity. Verse 5, though, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are no exceptions offered, just a statement of fact and truth. Man is born first of water, referring to the life that we have in Adam, and so God's kingdom must be entered in like manner, by being born of the Spirit of God. When Jesus speaks in John chapter 14, verse 6, which we've read, that no one comes to the Father except through him, this is what he was stating. Jesus is spoken of as the second Adam, and unless we are born like him, we can never come to the Father in his kingdom. So Jesus continues in verse 6, saying this, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There's just nothing that can be added to or taken away from what Jesus tells us here. Regardless of how good it may sound or how much sense it may make to human minds, but truth and life are found only in Christ. The work of salvation, of forgiveness for sins, of being spiritually born of God as a new being, of being transformed in mind while living here on earth, and of being changed in body at Christ's return is entirely the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that he performs in all who genuinely trust in him. Whatever church we may belong to or attend, if any, cannot save us. But it cannot stop God from saving us if we truly believe in and trust ourselves to God. I'm not questioning at all the importance of churches. God has provided churches in which to teach and preach the true and saving gospel of Jesus Christ for the use, for the support of his Spirit-born people, and for their growth and maturity. But I'm simply pointing out the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is the only way, truth, and life that can save anyone from perishing and give them, as a no-strings-attached gift, of eternal life. Now I want to make one more essential point today, because I know the question is coming of, does being born again mean that believers can just continue to live their lives as before in sin and still receive eternal life after they die? And the answer is no, because the person who is born of God is a new creation. He's a new spirit being who is born with the inherited spirit, life, and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we'll begin to follow the new nature. It is through the new birth that a person enters the small gate onto the narrow path. The new life lived in Christ follows the narrow path, which the Holy Spirit, who dwells in every born-again believer, leads him into maturity in life and righteousness as part of the body of Christ, where God himself has placed each believer. Let me also add now on a personal note, we're not trying to build up a following or church, nor take anyone away from a church. Your relationship with God is entirely personal, but it must be based on his truth alone to be effective. So we hope you can use this in your own search for that small gate and narrow path that leads to eternal life in the kingdom of God. As I said earlier, if you have a pen and paper ready, if you would like an entirely free CD of today's program, just give us a call at 501-316-0136 and ask for program number 101. Or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you're welcome to freely download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 101. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we're glad you could join us today. We hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of living in Christ.